إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ونسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His forgiveness and ask His assistance. And we seek refuge in Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. And we ask Allah to send the peace and the blessings and exalt the mention of Prophet Muhammad, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. We continue with the tafsir of Shaykh al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayhi, tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman fi tafsir kalam al-Mannan. And we are currently at Surah al-Baqarah, particularly verse number 62, which reads as follows. A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajim.
إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون.
عبد الهادي, do you have the English?
May we mean those who believe and those who are Jews and Christians and Sabians, whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in that day, thus and thus righteous good deeds shall have their reward, their Lord. On them shall be no fear, nor shall be grief.
Barakallahu feek. The Shaykh says, rahimahullah, وهذا الحكم على أهل الكتاب خاصة لأن الصابئين الصحيح أنهم من جملة فرق النصارى. He says, this particular ruling is specific for the people of the book, because according to the correct opinion, الصابئين is a denomination among the Christians. It's one of the sects of Christianity. طيب, the صابئين. The Shaykh explains that in another ayah. فأخبر الله أن المؤمنين من هذه الأمة واليهود والنصارى والصابئين من آمن منهم بالله واليوم الآخر وصدقوا رسلهم فإن لهم الأجر العظيم. Allah عز وجل said that the believers among this ummah and among the Jews and the Christians, we will see what that means, and the صابئين, whomever believes in Allah and the last day and believes in the messengers, then they will have a great reward with Allah, والأمن and security. ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. No fear should overtake them, nor shall they grieve. وأما من كفر منهم بالله ورسوله واليوم الآخر فهو بضد هذه الحال فعليه خوف والحزن. As for those who disbelieve among them in Allah and the last day and the messengers, then those will have the opposite of everything that was mentioned, which is basically fear and grief. Now, this verse is to be understood in this context, because each one of you right now, not each one of you, most of you, was a Christian who became a Muslim. طيب, this verse is speaking about the likes of you, those who were among another religion, but they maintained that they believed in everything that they were supposed to believe in. Then they are included among those who will have no grief and no fear on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because although they belong to one religion, when Islam was presented to them, they hastened to embrace it. This is explained through other verses in the Quran and other narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, that one of the people of the book will have two rewards when he embraces Islam. For his initial belief, versus being an atheist for example, and then for his belief in Muhammad ﷺ in the Quran. So that means anyone today, from the Jews and the Christians and anyone else who does not believe in Muhammad ﷺ and the Quran, is not included in this verse. He's not among those who will have this security, because they have failed. Allah says, "Man aman," those who believe. And we said that iman, faith, is one bulk entity. You cannot separate it. Your belief in Allah, the angels, the books, the messengers, the Day of Judgment and decree, preordainment, are six that come in one piece. You cannot take and leave. Not. Because once you do that, then you have disbelieved in all six. Automatically. Once you reject Jibreel, then you are automatically disbelieving in all the pillars of Iman. Because iman is of this kind. You cannot, your heart cannot possibly believe in something and disbelieve in others on basis of yani certainty. It doesn't happen this way. So with this said, this verse is not to be misunderstood, because some of the non-Muslims and some of the ignorant Muslims try to use this verse as an evidence that you may remain a Jew and a Christian and you're going to be a believer, you're going to go to Jannah. And they quote this verse without knowing the tafsir and the understanding of this verse in the light of other verses. And Allah told us in the beginning of Surah Al-Imran that He is the one who sent down the book to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In it are verses that are fixed and clear in meaning. And in it are verses that may carry more than one meaning. The people with the disease in their heart, they try to get the verse that may contain more than one meaning and they try to use it to spread their doubts. But the people who are firm in knowledge, they always use the verses that are fixed and clear in order to understand the other ones which may be ambiguous. Such as, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say it is Allah the one who is unique. This is clear. So now if somebody says, why does Allah says نَحْنُ, we? Okay? We send down the book. You say, listen man, you can, if you're trying to make a shubha after نَحْنُ, let's go back to a verse that is clear. Because Allah told us the Quran is like that. Don't think you are smart, oh well I realize that there are verses that are ambiguous. Allah told you. But He told you that there are verses that are fixed. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say it is Allah the one, unique. Can it carry more than one meaning? Can it be understood in any, can it be three, five, seven? No, one. So now you have to understand نَحْنُ in the context of this one. And we know there's a tafsir for نَحْنُ. He just doesn't know it. But we refer them to the fixed, clear verses, which Allah said that this is what the people of knowledge do. But the one who has sickness in his heart and deviance, he'll always try to get, oh, why does it say this in the Quran? Why does it say that in the Quran? Now this verse has a muhkam, has an ayah that is muhkama, that is fixed, which cannot be abrogated, which is the one in Surah Al-Bayyinah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Verily, those who disbelieve from the people of the book, Jews and Christians, and the mushrikeen, any polytheist, they shall abide in the hellfire eternally. Those are the worst of the creation. You see, that verse cannot be understood in any other way. It's straight up clear. The disbelievers from the Jews and the Christians and the polytheists will be in the hellfire eternally. Case closed. So then you understand this verse for the one who's lame, who doesn't understand, he doesn't know tafsir, through the other verse. But we know the tafsir because the ulama have spoken about the tafsir from the time of the Sahaba. May Allah be pleased with them. It is known that the Jews and the Christians and anyone who's not a Muslim is a disbeliever. So there's no issue there. So here it is speaking about those who embrace Islam. Those who embrace the true faith. Those who believed in the pillars of faith. Even before Islam. Yani the followers of Jesus, the disciples, they may be considered among the Nasara. But yet, the disciples of Jesus who didn't believe He was the Son of God, they're our Muslim brothers. They believed in the six pillars of Iman. So they no grief, no fear shall come upon them, nor any grief. You see? But after Muhammad ﷺ came, anyone who rejects him and refuses to embrace the complete way of life and the six pillars of faith, this is no more, he's disqualified. He's disqualified from this particular verse. Right. والصحيح, the Shaykh will explain. والصحيح أن هذا الحكم بين هذه الطوائف من حيث هم. The correct position is that this ruling is regarding these denominations themselves. لا بالنسبة إلى الإيمان بمحمد. Not in terms of those who believe in Muhammad. يعني this is among them only. It does not have to do with the coming of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because we know once he came, if they don't believe, then they're all disbelievers. فإن هذا أخبار عنهم قبل بعثة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is information about them before the advent of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Before he was brought as a messenger, this ruling was applicable to them. Anyone who had the six pillars of faith among them before Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, then he would be among the people of Jannah. You see, after his coming عليه السلام, he became a condition for their iman to be fulfilled or to be otherwise. Hey. طيب. وأن هذا مضمون أحوالهم وهذه طريقة القرآن إذا وقع في بعض النفوس عند سياق الآيات بعض الأوهام فلا بد أن تجد ما يزيل He says, and this is the nature of the affairs. The Shaykh said something, he said, this is the methodology of the Qur'an. Anytime something is presented, which may make some people have a little issue in their heart, he says something must come in order to remove this misunderstanding. Yani Allah Azza wa Jal, He knows that in these verses, a person may misunderstand and assume something. So automatically, we will see in the tafsir, something was mentioned at the end of the verse in order to explain or remove any misunderstanding that a person may have due to the verse. فلا بد أن تجمع أيها لأنه تنزيل من يعلم الأشياء قبل وجودها. Because it is the revelation, the one sending it down is the one who knows the things before they take place. Allah Azza wa Jal knows what the people will react to the verses before Allah sends them down. So Allah sends down the cure at the same time. وَمَنْ رَحْمَتُهُ وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ And the one whose mercy encompasses everything. وَذَلِكَ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ And this is, and Allah knows best, أَنَّهُ لَمَّا ذَكَرَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ وَذَمَّهُمْ وَذَكَرَ مَعَصِيهِمْ وَقَبَائِحِهِمْ Now why did this verse come? The Shaykh is saying that how some things may be caused some issue in the heart, something was revealed or explained in order to remove this misunderstanding. Earlier, what were we talking about? What were we talking about? Earlier, this in the few verses before, we were talking about the Jews. How wicked the Jews were. How they gave Musa alayhi salam a hard time. How they killed the Prophet. How they rejected. How they said, we want to see Allah in person. How they said, we don't want the man in Salwa. Send us food. Give us this. Give us that. Give us water. How Allah saved them. Then they worshipped the calf. This whole time, the context of these verses were speaking about the disobedience of the Jews. So what will happen is that some people will start to assume or develop this concept that all of the Jews are wicked. Because the verses are speaking about the Jews, you will start thinking that there's no good Jew. There's no good Jew, not now, then. There was no good Jew. All these Jews are bad. All of them disbelieved in Musa. All of them were wicked. All of them were bad. All of them. Because of this understanding which may rise, this verse was sent down. That this is not the case. The Shaykh said, وَذِكْرُ مَعْصِيمُ وَقَبَائِهِمْ وَرُبَّمَا وَقَعَ فِي بَعْضِ النُّفُوسِ أَنَّهُمْ كُلُّهُمْ يَشْمَلُهُمْ الذَّنْبِ He said, when Allah mentioned the faults of the children of Israel and their sins and the evil, wicked sins that they were committing, maybe some people will think that this blameworthy description of them, it encompasses everyone. فَأَرَادَ الْبَارِي تَعَالَى أَنْ يُبَيِّنْ مَنْ لَمْ يَلْحَقُهُ الذَّنْبِ مِنْهُمْ بِوَصْفِهِ So Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to clarify who among them does not, these characteristics do not befit them, do not apply to them. That there are an exception, there's an exception to these people. وَلَمَّا كَانَ أَيْضًا ذَكَرَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ خَاصَّةً يُوَهِمْ الْاقْتِصَاصِ بِهِمْ ذَكَرَ تَعَالَى حُبًّا عَمَّنْ يَشْمَلُ الطَّوَائِفُ كُلَّهَا Another thing is, because Allah Azza wa Jalla was speaking only about the Jews, a person will start to think that only the Jews are like that. But the Christians are good, and the other people are good. So then Allah mentioned something that is encompassing. So two things. First, the Jews were being criticized. Okay, repeatedly in these verses, earlier verses. If a person was to start having the concept that all of the Jews are wicked, this verse was revealed in order to remove the misunderstanding. Because Allah said, verily those who believe in the Jews and the Christians, those who believe in the last day, in Allah the last day, then they will have no grief and no fear. So the first reason is to remove this concept that all of them were bad. This is not the case. Among them were those who are good, who believed in Allah and the last day and the messengers. The other reason, as the Shaykh mentioned over here, is because the context of the verses was the Jews did this, the Jews did that. So maybe someone will think, only the Jews are bad. Christians are fine. Because nothing was said about the Christians. He said, then Allah mentioned a ruling which covers all. A ruling which applies to all. Anyone who believed in Allah in the last day, miya miya. And anyone who didn't believe, whether the Jews or the Christians or anyone else, then these people shall have fear on the Day of Judgment and they shall grieve. لِيَتَّضِحِ الْحَقُّ وَيَزُولَ التَّوَهُمُ وَالْإِشْكَالِ فَسُبْحَانَ مَنْ أَوْدَعَ فِي كِتَابِهِ مَا يُبْهِرُ عُقُولَ الْعَالِمِينَ So the Shaykh said, so Allah Azza wa Jal revealed that in order to remove this misunderstanding that the people may have. So glory be to the one, glory be to the one who had put in his book these amazing things which really mesmerized the minds of the knowledgeable people. Because the scholars understand the nature, you know, they're doing the tafsir, he's reading, you know, and you start, your soul start to hate the Jews, you know, you start to feeling that all the Jews are bad. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, out of His justice, mentioned something which may remove this. Hold on, don't hasten to include everyone in this. Rather, they are among them those who believed in Allah at the last day. And those people will be saved and be in Jannah. You see? So now it doesn't encompass all. Again, when is this verse? This is speaking before the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After his advent, it's all bad. Everybody's bad. An example which we may give is Microsoft. Okay, there's a bunch of Microsofts. Now, you're using Windows 95, you know, Windows 95, Windows 98, Windows 2000, whatever the Windows that they have. All of them work in a sense. All of them work in a sense. As long as you use a certain antivirus software. If you have this antivirus software, then your PC will function, the Windows. If you don't have it, it is not going to function. أهلاً وسهلاً عليكم السلام أهلاً مسلم أرسيل تفضل حبيبي السلام عليكم تفضل come on in you have to go?
Yes.
خلاص we will not hold you back بارك الله فيك no problem we'll see you later إن شاء الله أهلاً وسهلاً تفضل يا مسلم طيب so all of them work then they publish or whatever Windows Vista now before, it depends. You had antivirus, you're working. If you didn't have antivirus, you're not working. So, one of the two. Once Vista was published and it's out, you must have it. They put a code where all of the other ones will malfunction. Unless you upgrade to the Vista. So now the Vista became a final point. Either you have it and you have Windows or no more Windows. Go buy an Apple and go deal with another software, you can no longer benefit from your Microsoft because as soon as Vista, this is not a computer class by the way, this is just an example. Once they published their Vista, it became a condition for your Windows to function. Before that, you may have been working good with it, you may have not been working good. This is the same thing. These people before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they could have been good believers, they could have been disbelievers. It both are possible depending on their positions. After Muhammad ﷺ, his advent, and after he came, he was the final line, the final point here. Either you accept him and you enter among the believers, or you reject him and your system will no longer function. It will no longer function. Because belief in him is conditional to iman. This is why in your shahada you say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ You don't say, and I believe that all the messengers are the messengers of Allah. You specify Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم because he's the seal of all the prophets. And he confirmed everyone who came before him through the Qur'an which Allah gave him and through his own narratives. So because of that, disbelieving in him is automatically disbelieving in everything that Allah has sent down. And Allah had established this in the Qur'an about the people of Nuh. Allah said, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ If you know Arabic, it says, the people of Nuh belied al-mursaleen is a plural for al-mursal. Mursal is messenger from Rasul. Mursaleen is a plural for one messenger, messengers. The question that we have, Noah, was he the first messenger or not? He was the first. So how is it possible that his people belied the messengers when he was the first messenger? Because of this principle, Allah is trying to direct our attention towards the fact that upon their rejection of Noah, upon rejecting Noah, they have automatically rejected everyone who's going to come after him. Because faith entails that you do not tell your Creator what you're going to accept and what you're going to reject. Faith entails submission. Submission is total humbleness and acceptance. Whatever Allah says you have to believe in, you are not, who are you to come and negotiate? as a person who came from a sperm, to tell Allah, well, no, I'm okay, but Muhammad, I have some reservation. I don't like Arabs. Who are you to tell the one who created you from a sperm what to believe and what not to believe in? So you don't have this, no one has this particular authority. The same way, a Muslim cannot say, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. I'm not really, fond of Jesus. I think people have exaggerated their belief in him, so I choose to disbelieve in him just to be on the safe side. You cannot do that either. Who are you to tell Allah that Jesus is not the messenger of Allah? You see? Because Iman is like that. So here, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his advent is a deciding factor. Either the people accept him, then they have entered among the believers. Automatically upon believing in him, you've confirmed you believe in Jesus and Mary and Joseph and Jacob and John and the whole nine yards. And Moses and Abraham, everyone. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the same message they came with. He told you about them. He said you have to believe in them. He said the six pillars of faith is you believe in the messengers of Allah. So, and the prophets are included in the messengers, because you cannot be a messenger unless you're a prophet. So he told you have to believe in all. No one else will tell you that. Every other religion now, they force you to disbelieve in some. You want to be a Jew? You must disbelieve in Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to be a Christian? You must disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you want to be a Muslim? You have to believe in Jesus and Moses. You have to. This is the clearest way to know that Islam is the deen of Allah. Islam is the religion of Allah. Because of what it teaches the people. No discrimination. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنْ رُسُلِهِ. We make no distinction in our belief within the messengers of Allah. We believe in all of them. So this verse is prior to the advent of Muhammad the son of Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those among the Jews and the Christians who maintain their belief system without worshipping others with Allah, such as the disciples of Jesus, those who believed in Jesus as the messenger of Allah, they seen him, they believed in him, they said La ilaha illallah, these are among our Muslim brothers. Now, they no longer exist. Now, you cannot find a Christian who maintains this belief system. And if a Christian was to claim that he doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus is not God, rather he's the messenger of God, then he has another shortcoming, disbelieving in Muhammad. Just you believe that Jesus is the messenger of Allah. Because some will tell you, I don't know, Jesus is not God. Yeah, I know. I believe the same thing. Say, okay, you're still not a believer until you accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, you have two things. You have to remove this understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, then you have to accept the messenger of Allah. How are you going to tell Allah that you don't want to accept his messenger? You don't have the right to do so. You say, I will prove to you, Fadal. We say, you may do so. Prove that the deen, the Islam, is false. You want to reject, I cannot force you. This is a Quran. Allah challenged you in it to produce a chapter like it. You claim that, you don't have to believe that Muhammad is not the messenger of Allah. Prove to me that Islam is a false religion. Never be able to do so. They will never be able to do so. Every misconception they will present, you will give them 15 answers. Not one. Will answer them from every angle. From the Quran and the Sunnah, there's an answer for every misconception any human being has. Whether regarding this life, or the hereafter, or before we were born, or at the beginning of the creation, or the situation of the people in paradise, and the situation of the people in hell, or in the grave, any aspect of life is answered in the Quran and the Sunnah. And a book is preserved by Allah. You cannot change it. If you claim that Islam is not the deen of Allah, change this Quran. Not on a book. Change it in the hearts of the Muslims. Change it. Can't. Easier. Allah said, bring 10 words like the Quran. 10 words. فَأْتُوا بِشُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ. Bring a chapter thereof like the Quran. Bring it, Yaqi. I don't know Arabic. Learn Arabic. What's the big deal? Maurice Bucaille, a French scientist, doctor, when he discovered some scientific facts about the human embryology. When they told him that, this has been mentioned in the Quran, he asked what the Quran, the language, he doesn't know Arabic. When he knew that it's in Arabic, he said, I'm not going to read the interpretation in English. I will learn Arabic. And it took him 10 years to learn the Arabic language because he wanted to read these verses that they told him about in the original language of revelation. He wanted to understand them as they were revealed. And he did. He learned Arabic and he became a Muslim. Because he realized it's impossible for any human being, particularly Muhammad ﷺ during his era, his time, to have known the human stages, the embryo stages in the mother's womb. Until the microscope was just discovered, you know, a few hundred years back. And they were able to see, you know, how the cell divides and the chromosomes and all these things inside. No one knew this. But Allah called it nutfa, alaqa, mudgha. You know, the sperm, being a sperm, then a true substance, then a clot. All these are in images are identical with the description of the Quran. So he learned Arabic. He learned. You learn. If they told you now, you get, how much you get paid? 2,000 riyals. Learn English and your salary will become 10. Tomorrow you go to Wall Street. You'll be learning English like you can't believe. All day you'll be reading English. Why? I want to make more money. I'll make more money. English, 8,000 riyals, ziyada, bismillah. He'll go learn English, ala tur. But faith, learn Arabic so you can produce a chapter like the Quran. Too busy. I will make it easy for you. 1400 years ago, this challenge has been present. People who are more eloquent than you and your whole family members, the Arabs themselves, who disbelieved the Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, were presented with this challenge. No one was able to meet this challenge. So I'm giving you already the solution, as Allah says, وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا, and you will never be able to do it. No one will ever be able to produce a chapter like the Quran. So if you're not willing to go for the effort of producing a chapter like the Quran, no one before you was able among the Arabs. And now you go to Lebanon, there's thousands of Christian Arabs. Hundreds of thousands. And many of them are prolific poets, like Nizar Tabbani and his likes. These people write poetry like you can't believe. Christians. If you're such an eloquent writer, yeah, I mean, bring 10 words like the Quran and finish this whole Islam. Close the door for the people. Where are they? No one is there. No one can do it. Because Allah said that you will not be able to do it. So now you who wants to claim that Jesus is the Messenger of Allah, but you don't want to believe in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have no right now. Because you have not, you are claiming that this book is not from Allah, and you're unable to meet the challenges or prove it. Now you are a person who is worshipping his desires. And anyone who worships his desires besides Allah is going to go to the fire. So there's no escape. So in reality, those who want to reject Muhammad and the Quran, they must be able to prove it to the people. You must be able to prove it. The least is meet the challenge. Not possible. Impossible. You see how it is? So you must have this understanding in your mind that you are standing on a firm foundation. This is not a joke. This is not, well, maybe Islam is correct, maybe Christianity is correct. No. There's no such thing. There's Islam and there's everybody else. Because no one has these foundations. And Bart Ehrman, this Christian theologian, have you heard of him? A Christian theologian, yani one of the highest ranked theologians in Christianity, okay? He has PhDs and masters and you name it, I'll give you. He learned the Greek and the Hebrew language. Because his field and his, of course he graduated from the best schools of Bible studies and what have you. He was studying the original manuscripts in Greek and Hebrew. After making these studies and compare them with what we have today, today he is agnostic. He no longer believes in God.
Yes,
agnostic. He calls himself a happy agnostic. Because he came to realize that it is impossible that the Bible is the Word of God. Now this is interesting. Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, has already done that for us. But now this is a Christian from among the Christians. Because of course the Christians say, oh, Ahmed Didat, he's, you know, Indian background, Muslim, so of course he's going to say this about the Bible. Now we have a white man from North Carolina, an American from the Americans, a Christian from the Christians, who started to give lectures and talks. He's famous. He has a book called Misquoting Jesus, the bestseller. It's a bestseller in the world, where he proves to the people that the Bible has distortions beyond you. So much so, you know the story about the adulteress? Bart Ehrman. Bart, B-A-R-T, Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. You go to Google, put Bart Ehrman and listen to his YouTube. Listen to him having debate with Christians to prove that Jesus was not did not resurrect from the grave. The interesting thing about Bart, which among the things that he has said, you know the story of the adulteress who was brought at the time of Jesus, and they wanted to stone her. He said, "Let the one of you who's, you know, free from sin, never committed sin, be the first." This verse, this story, does not exist in the original manuscripts of the Gospels. It doesn't exist. He studied the Greek. He has the Asl, 15,000 manuscripts. This story does not exist. Period. The last 15 verses of Mark are a fabrication into the Gospels. Because the Gospel of Mark ends with the woman going to the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus telling her, "Go tell the disciples to meet me somewhere." And then she leaves. And the Gospel of Mark ends. He said, now this is according to the original manuscripts. The scribes, those who write, they said, "Man, this is an awkward ending. What is this ending?" So they wrote their own ending. That she went and she told the disciples and they met with Jesus, and they added 15 verses to Mark, which don't exist in the original manuscripts. This is a Christian scholar telling the Christians, "Man, look, this is what I've discovered." Then he did another thing to his students. He still teaches in college. He went to his school, students, theology. These are people who are in Bible study. These are the people who love the Bible, the whole nine yards. He said, "How many believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God?" Everybody raised his hand. Okay? He said, "Who believes, who has read the Da Vinci Code?" You know the Da Vinci Code. Everybody raised his hand. He said, "Good. Who has read the whole Bible?" Only a few hands, maybe two or three hands from the whole class. He said, "This is interesting. You're telling me that God wrote a book and no one is interested to see what he had to say? Some guy writes a book, Da Vinci Code, everybody reads the book, maybe 10 times. God wrote a book and you are Bible students and no one was interested to see what God had to say?" Now this logic is logical. Now, of course, we don't have this in Islam. No, we are interested to see what we know. Allah has a book and everybody read. We're doing tafsir right now. So we don't have this position, and the average Muslim will read the Quran maybe 10 times in his life. Maybe 20, maybe 50. Even if he doesn't understand. But he will know it's the book of Allah. So he will love it and he will read it. He will honor it. They don't have that. The old Bible students did not read the whole Bible. But Da Vinci Code, alatul. So he said, "How is that?" He's trying to understand, how can you tell me God had something to say and you don't even bother to know what it is? And you are studying that field. So he made strong arguments. If you listen to this guy, may Allah guide him to Islam. All he needs is Islam. But he is destroying Christianity from inside. People are starting to lose their faith because now they can know that. Say, how are you going to tell me that this Bible is the word of God when there are 15 verses that somebody added, man? And then he makes a study, and you know, you listen to him. This is a scholarly work, and he's giving you the Greek word and the original of the Greek word and some very sophisticated things. And he makes study, the comparison between John and Mark and Luke, and the differences in how this one copied from this one, how the scribes would add, delete mistakes that the scribes made, deliberate mistakes. He mentions that the fact that there are three who hold record, this one is a fabrication, it doesn't belong in the original manuscripts. He mentioned that this verse is a fabrication, which the whole Trinity is based upon. So this is a Christian from among the Christians telling the people, "Listen, I don't believe anymore." He doesn't believe anymore. He lost his faith. Yes?
If the Christians have to read the Bible, they wouldn't do worship the Bible and worship all these things in the church.
Right. The Ten Commandments. Yes. That's obvious. So basically, you listen to him, inshallah, Bart Ehrman. If you want, you can give me your email later. I will send you some article that was written about him, and some links to YouTube where you can listen to some of his lectures. Very interesting lectures, and he deals with it in a very scholarly fashion. I mean, the guy has no competition. People sit there and just listen. They can't help it. The guy is on another level of theology, another level of language knowledge. He studied the language, the original language, so you can't really mess with him. And he has he's the number one student in the school, number one graduate, number one PhD, master's. Look at his CV, it's this big online from the things that he has gained. So Allah Azza wa Jal will give victory to Islam through a wicked person. From them, the people are getting to know that you can no longer make this particular claim that this Bible is preserved by God. It's impossible. With the way, but this is not the case with the Quran. So we went off the subject inevitably, but this is my job to go off the subject. I hope you got used to it by now. You should see our khutbah translation. ثم عاد تبارك وتعالى يوبخ بني إسرائيل بما فعل سلفهم سلفهم طيب. Then the next verse 63 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ أخذنا ميثاقكم ورفعنا فوقكم الطور خذوا ما آتيناكم بقوة واذكروا ما فيه لعلكم تتقون ثم توليتم من بعد ذلك فلولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين. Someone write, read verses 63 and 64, please. Right?
And the children of this wire of the tender, when you put your confidence and grace above you the mouth, saying, hold fast to that which we have given you, and remember that which is your thing, so that you may become a mutakun. Then after that, you turn away as it hath been for the grace and mercy of Allah upon you. Indeed, you would have been among the losers.
JazakAllah khair. The Shaykh rahimahullah said, أَيْوَذْكُرُوا إِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْعَهْدُ الثَّقِيلُ الْمُؤَكَّدُ بِالتَّخْوِيفِ لَهُمْ بِرَفْعِ الطُّورِ فَوْقَهُمْ وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ خُذُوا مَا أَتَيْنَاكُمْ. So remember the covenant, the heavy covenant, the one that is overemphasized with threats, the covenant with Allah. How did the English يرفع الطور, what he raised, what
he raised above you the mount.
The mount, okay. That he will raise above you the mount, and it was said to them, take what we have given you, which is the Torah of Musa عليه الصلاة والسلام. بقوة أي بجد واجتهاد وصبر على أوامر الله. بقوة meaning with power, with strength, with struggling in obeying the commandments of Allah. واذكروا ما فيه, and remember whatever is in it. أي ما في كتابكم بأن تتلوه وتتعلموه, and remember what is in your book, the Torah, by learning it and reciting it. لعلكم تتقون عذاب الله وسخطه أو لتكونوا من أهل التقوى. Perhaps you will protect yourselves from the punishment of Allah and His anger, or in order for you to be among the people of taqwa. And we said taqwa, muttaqoon, muttaqeen, is basically, comes from the word wiqaya, and wiqaya means protection. Okay, so like the sunglasses have wiqaya for your eyes. They are wiqaya for your eyes. So you protect your eyes from the sunshine through glasses. Likewise, anything that is a protection is called wiqaya. And the word taqwa is derived from wiqaya, which is piety now. What is piety? It's to protect yourself from the punishment and anger of Allah by doing the things that He commanded you to do and staying away from the things that He made forbidden. This is taqwa. And these are the Jannah. If you read the Quran, all of the bounties that Allah Azza wa Jal has saved for His servants are particularly for the muttaqeen, those who have this particular quality of piety, meaning someone who is not indulged in disobedience and someone who is overindulged in obedience. So the person knows this is prohibited, I leave it alone. You know, looking at this particular woman in with lust, I mind my business. I don't know why it's disobeying. It's not pleasing to Allah. Prayer, Allah command me to pray, I hasten to do the salah because it's pleasing to Allah. So when a person establishes this in his life, that doing the commanded, staying away from what is forbidden, he will develop piety. He'll become a pious person. Now Allah says in a hadith Qudsi that whomever my servant does not come close to me with anything that is more beloved to me than the things that I have made obligatory upon him. So first you do the obligatory. Before you do the voluntary acts of worship, you do what is commanded. You 5 daily prayers, fasting the month of Ramadan, paying your zakah if you have enough money to do so, 2.5% from your saved money, give it to the needy, keeping the kinship ties, being dutiful to your parents, telling the truth, and all the things that are commanded. Obligatory. Nothing is better that will get you closer to Allah than the obligatory. Then the hadith continues, Allah says, and my servant will continue to come close to me through voluntary acts until I love him. So then, first you get the pleasure of Allah by doing the obligatory. Now that you've established them, then you start doing the voluntary acts of worship. You fast on voluntary days, you pray the sunnah before the obligatory, the one after, you give sadaqah, extra charity, not because you're paying your taxes, the yearly taxes on your money, but because you want to voluntarily give someone some money who's needy. You invite people for dinner, you feed your Muslim brothers and sisters and things of the sort. Any voluntary act of worship, the more you do those, then you keep doing them until Allah loves you. Once Allah loves you, you don't have to worry about no one else on earth. You're going to live a happy life. First, Allah will give you light and understanding in your heart. And because Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. O you who believe, if you have taqwa of Allah, if you are pious, and you do the command, stay away from the forbidden, then Allah will give you the criteria, which is the ability to make a distinction between the truth and the falsehood, the good and the bad. You will know in your heart that this is something I should avoid and this is something that I should do. Of course it is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. It's not going to be opposing that. So Allah promised if you have this taqwa quality, then you will be given all the things that you need to live your life comfortably with happiness in your heart. Because happiness is in here. Happiness, its satisfaction is in here. It's not something you can buy with money. And you cannot attain that until you have understood your objective of life and you are on good terms with Allah by doing the commanded and the voluntary acts until Allah loves you. Then you're mia mia. Any issue you may have, you have patience. A calamity befalls upon you, you say, this is from Allah. Perhaps Allah is testing me. Perhaps I've done some wrong. And Allah is, out of mercy, is expiating my sins. Because anytime you do a sin, there's one of two options. Either you will be left alone, but you will carry it on your shoulders until the day of judgment. Then on the day of judgment, during your judgment and reckoning, you will be responsible for it. Or the other option, out of mercy of Allah, is that He will test you with a calamity in this life in order to expiate the sin. So you do something wrong, the next day you crash. Big accident, but in this accident, because of the grief and the physical pain and everything that you undergo, Allah will erase maybe thousands of sins you've committed. So on the day of judgment, you're no longer responsible. So the accident outwardly appears to be evil. Oh my God, I lost my car, I lost my... But in it is mercy. But we don't know. But Allah told us that this is the case. So we should believe so. We should have trust in Allah. That Allah is just and merciful. He will not trick you into things. He will not deceive you. He will not aggressively punish you. This is not... If you believe this about Allah, then you don't know who Allah is. Because the whole deen is based on the ultimate perfect attributes of Allah. That Allah has the ultimate attributes which cannot contain any deficiency. And being treacherous and tricking someone is not that. Except those who want to fool Allah. Those who are disbelievers. But the believer is on good terms with Allah. As long as he's doing the commanded, and we will fall into sins out of our shortcomings. We're not angels who walk upon earth. We will continue to disobey Allah. But there are first levels of disobedience. You looking at a woman with lust and then feeling guilty and turning away, is that the same as committing fornication? They're not the same. Both are sins. But one is more dangerous than the other. One will consider, and the consequences of it will be much more heavy on you than the other. So we will continue to sin, but there are levels of sins. It doesn't mean we'll continue to indulge in major sins. Theft, lying, fornication, getting drunk. These are major sins that will destroy you. We will continue to disobey Allah with minor sins. And we may do some major sins here and there. But our quality, our slogan is we seek forgiveness from Allah and we repent to Him. We change our ways. As long as you do that, Allah will continue to accept your repentance. As long as you are feeling guilty that you've sinned and you want to change, Allah will continue to accept your repentance. Allah will never close the door until you give up. If you get tired of repenting to Allah, that's your business. Allah will always accept you if you come back to Him. And this is understood from the Quran and the Sunnah. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ. And it is He who accepts the repentance of His servants. Allah. So when we do sin, which we will, first we want to make sure we don't exceed the limits by committing major sins consistently. Second, we don't want to be stubborn by committing the same sin without repenting to Allah from it. We may do something wrong, but we need to realize it and change our ways. This is what all the prophets and messengers did. All of them. Whenever they in their course of life, although their life was the most perfect life, in the Quran, you will find nothing wrong with the messengers, unlike the Bible, which mentions them committing fornication and incest with their daughters, and you know what's in the Bible. In the Quran, the messengers are the best of the creation. They are the best. These are our examples to be followed. They cannot be wicked. But you will find that whenever they may make a minor mistake or something that is not actually, they didn't do the best. They did something that is good. They turn to Allah in repentance and forgiveness. And they try to be, you know, improve themselves. These are the messengers of Allah. So we cannot be better than them by saying, oh, I don't need to repent to Allah. I'm too special. This is, you know, difficult every day. Repent. Speak your rajab. You want to go to paradise or not? Now what do you think this life is about? This is the objective of life. Because the people who are arrogant cannot enter paradise. Because paradise is not for arrogant people. The people who are humble are the people who will enter paradise. Because paradise is for people who are humble. At your work, if you made a mistake and you wanted to be arrogant, no one will like you. No one will like you. Because you have the sin, I don't have to say I'm sorry. You stole money. And they caught you. I don't want to say I'm sorry. I'll just keep my job. People will hate you. And soon enough, they're going to kick you out of the company. But if you come and you say to the boss, wallah, I'm sorry. I stole money. My family was in need. I was weak. Chances are, he will forgive you. Why? Because you came with humbleness. And humbleness entails forgiveness and acceptance from the people. And okay, so the issue with people is who don't want to repent to Allah, they are too arrogant. Although this is not the quality of the human beings, this is the quality of who? Lucifer, Satan, Shaitan, who didn't want to repent, who was too arrogant to prostrate to Adam, said, I'm better than him, I'm made out of fire, he's made out of clay, I don't need to do this. So what is the situation now? Eternally cursed in the hellfire. When Adam disobeyed Allah and he repented to Allah, Allah guided him and he became a prophet, an example to be followed. Why? Because of this quality of repentance. This repentance, because humbleness is something you must have towards your Creator, because you are so small and tiny and so deficient and so helpless and so dependent on Him that you don't have the right to be arrogant. You see, this is the way of things. But people misunderstand. It doesn't mean that when you are doing this towards your Creator, it's equal to you being like this to another human being. No. All of these qualities to Allah, Allah will cause these to raise you. Allah will raise your status among His creation and on the Day of Judgment. You being humble to Allah and crying down and falling on the ground for the sake of Allah and worshipping Him is not the same as those who worship idols. Doing it to the only one who deserves worship entails honor and respect in this world and success in the hereafter. So a person should not feel, well, I'm belittling myself to Allah. This is honor for you. Because there are people who belittle themselves to a cow. To a cow, to a monkey, to a statue. So humans do that anyways. They humble themselves to something somewhere. So you doing it to the one who deserves it is actually honor for you. So don't look at it from this negative aspect that I have to be humble. Alhamdulillah. Because others are doing it. A human characteristic, you cannot take it out. People will do this some way, somehow. And those who don't believe in anything, they do this through their own desires. They humble themselves to desire, or the desire doesn't do this, I do that. Don't do this, You see what I'm saying? So this is really how the situation works. So this is taqwa. Just a brief or elaborate explanation of taqwa. Actually, I don't know how brief that was. Let me continue this so we can close this inshallah. فبعد هذا التأكيد البليغ توليتم وعرضتم. After this covenant that Allah gave you, the Jews, you turned away and you rejected. وكان ذلك موجبا لأن يحل بكم أعظم العقوبات. And this was, that made it necessary that the most severe punishments befall upon you, the Jews. After Allah had given them all that He had given them, and they turn around and they reject, and they disapprove, they are arrogant, they don't want to repent, they did everything wrong. Not all of them, as the verse earlier mentioned, those among them who did not believe and did not have the right characteristics. وَلَكِنْ لَوْلَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Still, although you did the things that will guarantee punishment, Allah says, but had it not been for the bounty of Allah upon you and His mercy, you would have been among the losers. But Allah continued to give them more chances and more chances in order for them to turn around and turn in repentance to Him. And so we will, this is the end of verse number 64, and we are at the beginning of verse 65, which we will do inshallah ta'ala not even next week. If all goes well, let me turn this off first. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.